Good evening, everyone. It's great to be able to share with you. Tonight, we're going to be looking at our penultimate part of the story of Joseph. If you've not been here, don't worry, we'll catch you up in a wee second. I first wanted to tell you about the weekend I had last week. Last weekend, there was obviously a huge amount of snow, and it has become the tradition. It's no longer good enough to build a snowman, and we've had to build an igloo. So I took on this undertaking to build an igloo with my daughter, something that is a much bigger undertaking than I thought it was, much longer to build an igloo than I thought. And as we were building this igloo for many hours, I was speaking to her about the fact that later that day I was hoping to watch the funeral of Billy Graham. Billy Graham who died the week before. And I was explaining, she was wondering why I was wanting to watch this funeral. It didn't seem to her like to be the good use of a Saturday. But I was explaining, but he's the best pastor in the world has died. And she was really taken aback by this, that I wasn't the best pastor in the world. She was shocked at this this fact. And she started to ask me why he was such a good pastor and such a good preacher. And so I started to tell her a little bit about Billy Graham. And then later that day, I watched the funeral, and she was in the room playing, I think, with Lego or something while the funeral was on. It was an unusual funeral service, not because of the size of the crowd particularly, not because of the powerful and famous people who attended, although there were several of those. It was unusual because it wasn't really about Billy Graham. His family were there, and his casket was at the front with his body inside, but it wasn't really about Billy Graham. And the funeral didn't do much to convince my daughter that he was someone great. She remained unconvinced. Billy Graham, I was explaining to her, had this amazing life of being a preacher and a pastor and one of the most influential Christian leaders in recent years. Regularly on television, on radio, he spoke to live audiences totaling, they think, about 210 million people, more than 185 countries. He spoke with kings and queens and prime ministers. He was a spiritual advisor to every president since 1945. He spoke out against racial segregation. He preached alongside Martin Luther King. He once actually bailed Martin Luther King out of prison. I didn't know that until recently. He once bailed Martin Luther King out of prison. He was on Gallup's list of most admired men and women 61 times, which is more than anyone else has ever been on the list of most admired men or women. But none of that was mentioned at his funeral. Instead, person after person came up to the stage, and many of them started by saying the same thing, which was, if Billy Graham was here, he wouldn't want me to talk about Billy Graham. He would want me to tell you about Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that people felt they could say about Billy Graham was that he pointed people towards Christ. He glorified Jesus Christ. In fact, Joel was just talking about Ravi Zacharias at the beginning of our service. And the day that Billy Graham died, Ravi Zacharias, he said this. He said, whatever crowns people would like to place on his head, on Billy Graham's head, he would have taken them off and placed them at the feet of Jesus Christ. I found that to be a great testament to Billy Graham, and is kind of where we're going to end up as we look at Joseph tonight. It's kind of where I'm hoping to go and what I'm hoping that we're going to learn through God's word tonight. We're going to be looking at Genesis 41. And if you've not been here for the story, let me just catch you up really quickly about the life of Joseph. Joseph had lots of different outfits through the course of his life. He had lots of costume changes, and outfit one was he had the coat of many colors. He was the favorite son of his father. He grew up in a very dysfunctional family. We went into the detail of how dysfunctional it was, but basically dysfunctional in every way, in terms of violence, in terms of sexual practice, in terms of how their dealings with each other. If you're from a dysfunctional family, or you feel you're from a difficult family, then I'm pretty sure that you can take you can take comfort in the fact that Joseph came from this difficult family. But in this family, he started at the age of 17 receiving these dreams, and God was speaking to him about his life, about what God was hoping to do through him. And so these dreams came, and Joseph was excited by these, and he ran to his brothers to tell them these exciting dreams. And the dreams were, basically, I had these dreams, and in these dreams, you all bowed down to me. He was saying to his older brothers, many of whom were criminals, almost all of whom were older than him, many of whom were violent, who had killed. He went to them and he said, I've had these great dreams of what God's going to do in my future, and it involves you worshiping me. And surprise, surprise, they didn't take too kindly to those dreams. And so they took him and they stripped him of his robe and they sold him into slavery. And then we see outfit number two of Joseph's life. Where he has the clothes of a slave, and he goes to Potiphar's house, that's the captain of the guard in Egypt, and he serves Potiphar, and he serves him so well that he rises in respect, and he rises in responsibility, until Potiphar's wife takes a fancy to Joseph, and despite everything, despite this attempt at seduction time and time again, Joseph shows great integrity, and he resists, and he honors God in that situation, and he honors Potiphar in that situation, he honors marriage in that situation. But then we saw that even Potiphar's wife, she ripped these clothes from him as he fled, and so he lost even the clothes of a slave, and he has this third outfit, which is his prison uniform. And in prison, we saw how he still honored God, how God was still with him, showing him love to the point where he was, even in the prison, promoted to be in charge of the prison, the chief inmate of the prison. He interpreted two dreams, as we saw in the last chapter. And two important people were imprisoned, and he was to care for them, and he cared for them well, and they both had dreams. And he interprets the dreams correctly with God's help. And he says to the cupbearer, who is one of the people who had the dreams, who was about to be back in the presence of fear, he says, remember me. When you're back in the presence of fear, remember how I cared for you and how I looked after you and how I helped you, and get me out of this prison because I shouldn't be here. And in the last chapter, Joe last time gave us this powerful insight into the incredible development of Joseph. He'd come from a family who stole and hurt and cheated people at every opportunity. But through God's transformation, Joseph showed genuine concern for the people around him, we saw last time. He came from a family where people were constantly lying and deceiving. But we saw when Joe spoke to us from chapter 40, we saw the fact that even when it was difficult, he told the truth. Even when it involved telling someone that they were going to be killed, he told the truth, even when it was difficult. We saw how Joseph came from a family who compromised their integrity to get things quickly, whenever they could. But through God's transformation, Joseph had patience and he learned to wait in such a way that honored God. And tonight we're going to see Joseph's fourth and final change of outfit. We're in chapter 41 of Genesis, and it starts off by saying, after two whole years. I thought we'd just stop there. I know it's only four words in. We're not going to move this speed for the rest of the talk. But I thought these four words struck me. These four words of after two whole years. I can imagine that when the cupbearer was taken and he was restored to his place of serving Pharaoh and being right next to Pharaoh and often being someone who gives advice to Pharaoh, he must have thought, tomorrow's the day. Tomorrow they're going to come for me. He's going to speak to Pharaoh. They're going to come down. They're going to take me out here. They're going to release me. They're going to look after me. But the first day came and went. And then he must have thought on the second day, he must have thought there must have been some logistic things. There must have been some administration and red tape. Today will be the day. But yet it didn't come. And day after day and week after week and month after month, he was still in this prison. His 30th birthday came and went, which means it's been 13 years since he had his freedom. 13 years of slavery and imprisonment, and he had to keep on waiting. And this part, these four words just struck me. I don't know if it would strike anyone else. I don't know if you've ever had to wait for something. Or I don't know if you're in a period of waiting just now, a period where it doesn't seem like anything is changing or happening, but you feel that there are dreams, that places you want to go, things which you feel you're called to, but a time of waiting. I was reading in Job 23, and verse 10, Job is speaking, and it seems like nothing's happening, and time is passing, and he says, I looked for God, but I cannot see him. I looked to see him move, but I can't see him move. But then Job says, but he sees me, and because of this waiting, I shall come forth as gold, Job says. He talks about this internal gold that God is producing in him. It's not an external thing. It's not a change in his circumstances, but he feels that God is working in him. He's working on the inside in the waiting. God is developing character. And I believe that's what's happening with Joseph. I believe that's what happens with us. I believe it's what happens when God wants to work through somebody and to use somebody. Martin Lloyd-Jones was another great preacher. He said, it is tragic when a person succeeds before he is ready to succeed. See, promotions can be dangerous. It can be more dangerous than demotions often. So before he could be promoted, God had work to do in him. After 11 years of slavery and imprisonment, he still waited another 2 years while nothing seemed to be happening. He was waiting and waiting and waiting, all the while I believe God was shaping him for greatness. You see this time and time throughout Scripture. You see it with Abraham waiting for a son. You see it with David, who, as we saw this morning in our reading this morning, David was taken when he was small and he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. And again, people must have been looking, or he must have been thinking, this is going to come soon. This must be, you know, a case of days or weeks. But for years and years, God was using David and was developing David so that he could be his king. We see it with Paul as well in the New Testament of waiting, of going to Arabia for 3 years and learning and being shaped by God. Joseph, too, is learning to wait on God's timing before God fulfills his dreams. There may be dreams, there may be a calling which you believe God has given you, and it may feel like you're getting no closer to that, to seeing that calling fulfilled. But God is still working in us, he's still working in you. He is preparing us, he is working in us in the small things. See, Joseph was being obedient and was learning to honor God. He was, as we saw last time, he was caring for the prisoners. He had the management of the prison. And through these small things, through the way that he managed the prison, through the way he dealt with these people, God was preparing him for the big. And the question struck me, how are we using what God has given us? If God has given you leadership abilities, my advice should be don't wait for one day in the future when you have an important leadership role in important circles. Look for how you can lead in the small areas where you might have influence in today. If you're gifted in public speaking or music or teaching or art or business, don't just look to the future, imagining how God might use you one day. Look to how you can honor God in the small things just now. If someone wants to get married at some point in the future, how can they honor God in their dealings with the opposite sex now? If someone wants God to bless them with more finances, how are they honoring God with the money that they have already? Joseph was chief inmate, which doesn't sound like much of a role, but in that position, God was developing him. Before God can work through you, he must work in you. So that is what's happening in these 2 years. And in these after two years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly thin cows ate up the 7 attractive plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep again and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh is sleeping. He's the most powerful man in the world. He has these dreams. And in the dreams, the first one, the 7 cows that are good cows are there. And he sees them in the Nile. He sees them in front of him. And he sees these horrible cows come out of the Nile, who are thin and disgusting. Look at, and they eat these plump cows, and yet they don't grow any fatter. It just continues, and he wakes, and it's disturbing. And he has the same dream again. The same thing relatively happened. I wonder if you could put yourself in Pharaoh's shoes. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the most powerful person in the world, the biggest empire in the world at the time, the most wealth in the world. According to the beliefs and traditions of the day, they believed he was a god. He's meant to have the wisdom of God. He's meant to have the insight and the power. But he has this dream which leaves him with questions. It leaves his spirit disturbed. He doesn't know what to do with it. He has questions about the future. He has questions about the supernatural. He has questions about a god who's trying to communicate with him, perhaps. And so he looks for answers. He goes to the magicians and the wise men. He goes to the great minds of the day, but he finds no answers. And I was thinking, our world actually is full of people like Pharaoh. How often am I like Pharaoh? How often are we like Pharaoh? We're not really referred to as gods, I know, but it does feel like it sometimes, where we're told that what we think is truth, what we decide is truth, that's the truth. Or what's right and wrong, what we can get to decide what is right or wrong. Whatever impulses we have, we should follow. These are the things we're told. But at the same time, we know our failings. We find often no answers in the modern wisdom of the day or the treasures of the day. And we see people increasingly searching for answers, people increasingly stressed. We see families crumbling. We see people not finding the contentment that they're looking for, the answers they're looking for, more people than ever with an emptiness and unanswered questions and a fear of the future. See, I believe our world is looking for answers, and it's not finding them in its own clever thinking. I believe there are many people like Pharaoh. You see, Pharaoh is going to discover that the answers he is looking for can only come when he opens himself up to the word of God. He's going to discover that the situation can change when he turns everything over in obedience and in the light of God's message to him. And my question was, what do we do with our unanswered questions? What do we do with our fears for the future, the things that keep us up at night? Where do we find contentment? Do we act as if we are the God of our own lives, or are we going to listen to his word and turn everything over to him in obedience to him? See, Pharaoh turned to the clever people of his day and he found no answers. We need to be people who turn to God with our fears as well, who turn to God with our nightmares. The things that keep us up at night should be turned over to him. See, God was going to speak to Pharaoh. We see it in we're going to pick it up in verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer, this person who should have remembered 2 years before about Pharaoh, he suddenly remembers. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody, In the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Finally, this moment has come. After so much faithfulness and selflessness, finally it's time for Joseph to shine and to reach out and to take what he deserves. Finally, it's time for Joseph to reap the rewards and take the glory and for him to take center stage. This is the decisive moment for which God has been preparing Joseph for 13 years. But how does Joseph respond? Pharaoh says, I hear that you are the guy with this great ability and this great power. And then we see how Joseph responds. He says, I cannot do it. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Whereas when he was younger, Joseph focused on his own and was thinking about his own glory and his own successes. Now, what does he do? He points away from himself and he points to God. He says, it's not about me. I cannot do it. But there is a God. Let me tell you about this God. He points to God. This reminded me of Billy Graham. It reminded me of John the Baptist. If you know the story of John the Baptist, who preaches and everyone comes from miles around to hear John the Baptist speaking and preaching and calling people to repentance. And then gradually over time, people start to go to Jesus. John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus. And so he started pointing towards Jesus and people start to go and hear Jesus speak. And so the crowds get smaller and smaller for John the Baptist. And someone says to him, they're down the road, they're listening to Jesus preach now, and John the Baptist is over. He is joyful. He is happy. And he says that's exactly what should happen. And he says this great famous line. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. And that's what I thought was so powerful. And that message to me of are we increasing ourselves? Are we pointing towards ourselves? Are we doing what John the Baptist says? Are we saying Christ must increase and we must decrease? See, in this moment, Joseph doesn't point to himself for greatness. He doesn't point to Pharaoh for greatness. He points to his God. And then Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams. And Joseph continues this. He continues to point to God in the presence of the most powerful person in the world, who is widely believed to be a God, who we know imprisons people and executes people. Joseph repeatedly points to the real God as he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. So we're going to jump down to verse 25, where Joseph responds. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land. By will be unknown by the land. by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that this thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. He says, God, God, God. He keeps talking about God. Joseph doesn't waste his chance to point Pharaoh towards the one true God. He doesn't waste his chance to say the answers you are looking for, contentment, the future, the peace in your spirit, it all depends on you listening to and responding to this God. In the same way, I wonder, how do we respond in these types of moments? Do we point to ourselves? I know that I'm often guilty of saying, oh, here's what I do. Here's the great idea that I've come up with. Here's how we have ordered our lives. Here's how I do it. Here's how I've achieved this or that. But we have this alternative. We can do what Joseph did, where he says, we can say, I've had problems too with dreams. I've had fears for the future and difficulties in the present, but let me tell you about a God who has never left me, who holds the future in his hands, and who still speaks to us today. Let me tell you about that God. It's not about me, it's about this God who is in control. That's what Joseph does. Joseph interprets the dreams. He talks about the 7 years of plenty. He talks about how there's going to be 7 years where the crops are going to grow well and everything's going to be great. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And then he moves on to his advice. In verse 33, he says, now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities. And let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. He says, put someone in charge of preparing provisions, of getting things ready for the years of famine. Find someone wise and discerning. And so Joseph just lines it up. I don't know if he was meaning to do this, but he just lines it up beautifully for the response. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. For the third time, Joseph is placed in charge. This time not of a house or a prison. This time he's placed in charge of a nation. Because others saw God working in him and working through him. Because Joseph glorified God, God raised him up. Because he honored God, God honored him. And we now see his fourth and final outfit change, where he's given the outfit of a ruler, he's given the clothes of a ruler, he's given the fine linen, he's given a gold chain, he's given a signet ring, which was a sign of authority and Pharaoh's authority being on him. And then we get an insight into how he responds. You see, if this had been me, the following verses would have read much different. If this had been the story of David Gooding, the following verses would have been, and the cupbearer who had forgotten all about him was then thrown into prison, and Pharaoh's wife was also thrown into prison, and that's how it would have gone on, but we see no hint of bitterness. We see no hint of revenge in Joseph. Next week, we're going to look at the extent of that forgiveness as his brothers show up. But let's look at how he responds. If we drop down to verse 50, finally we see this. He says, before the year of famine came, two sons. See, Joseph got married. He had two sons who were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. After everything he has been through, he is still pointing to God. At so many points, he could have given up on his faith, but he keeps on believing and trusting and pointing to God. He praises God and it says, God has given me success. God has brought me through these hardships and helped me recover from them. He says, God is sovereign. He's in control. He is, through all the storms of life, he is the one worth focusing on and the one who is worthy of all praise. See, when we go through difficult times, when our dreams are in confusion, when those around us are struggling with questions about their future, about their place, where do we turn? Who do we look to? Who do we point others to? Who do we worship? The message, I think, from this that I've taken that I want to get across is that Joseph points to God. That Billy Graham, through this great life, he didn't point towards himself. He didn't use his own gifts to point and glorify himself, but he used them to point to Jesus Christ. Let's be a people who point others to God. Let's be a people who, when something happens, when difficult times come, when we have questions, let's not use God as our last resort, but let's come to him. Let's focus on him. Let's praise him and worship him. Let's live lives that glorify God and not ourselves. Let's pray together. So Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for this life and the things we can learn from it. We thank you that in the most difficult times, Lord, when the future seems unclear, when our dreams seem uncertain, Lord, thank you that you are there. Thank you that we can turn to you. Father, would you help us to be people who are not consumed with our own greatness or to be proud, Lord, but help us to point others towards you. Help us to bring other people into this relationship and this knowledge of who you are. Father, we thank you for all that you have done through us. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for all that you're doing in us just now, Lord. Would you help us to glorify you? For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.